It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. And 18 through 21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
Someone has said that truth is a word which each one understands in his own way, according to his own needs, as it suits him. I suspect that definition is more widely accepted and believed than we might like to think. The reality is, though, that truth, by definition, is faithful, loyal, constant, reliable, certain, factual, and real. By this, we can test the truthfulness of anything and anyone. God sent his son Jesus as his messenger of truth. Jesus committed himself to telling the truth that he had received from his Father God. Only this truth has the power to free people from their slavery to sin. And only this truth gives those who are obedient to it the opportunity to have a place in God's home forever. To impress the truthfulness of what he said, and to set himself apart as having divine authority, Jesus often prefaced his teachings by saying, "I tell you the truth." Saying this phrase is the same as saying, "I swear to the truthfulness of what I'm about to say." This was revolutionary. In Judaism, you needed the testimony of two witnesses at a minimum to affirm the truth of anything. But Jesus witnessed to the truth of his own sayings. Instead of basing his teachings on the authority of others, Jesus spoke on his own authority. He spoke as one with authority, authority that was above that of the Old Testament prophets, as authority of one who possessed not only divine inspiration, but also divine authority and the power of divine utterance. And so Jesus spoke with the authority of God. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 14 through 20 relate an event where Jesus used this phrase, "I tell you the truth." It seems that Jesus, Peter, James, and John had gone up into a mountain. And there, Jesus was affirmed by God the Father as being the one that God would have everyone listen to and follow. Matthew chapter 17 and verses beginning with verse 14 on through verse 16 continues by saying, "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.'" The failure of Jesus' disciples to have faith in Jesus is recorded on several occasions from Matthew chapter 14 on through verse 17. Their failure to heal this boy seems strange because Jesus had given them that kind of power when he sent them out on what we sometimes refer to as the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. But this was for their learning, this that happened here in Matthew 17. They needed to learn that their power to do kingdom miracles was God's power, and it was based upon their faith. Jesus responded in verse 17, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, as Jesus taught about God providing for the necessities of all of his creations and for humans in particular, Jesus condemned the generation of his time by saying to them, "O ye of little faith." Putting aside the world as a whole, What would Jesus say of us in terms of our faith? Would we be one of those he would say, "Oh, you of little faith"? When the boy was brought to Jesus back here in Matthew 17, Jesus said in verses 18 through 19, or we read about him, that Jesus rebuked the demons, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. When the disciples came to Jesus in private, they asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus' disciples must have been deeply disappointed in their failure to remove this demon from the boy. Can you imagine? They probably went around with a little bit of boastfulness on their part. After all, Jesus had already sent them out. They had already had the experience of having done this repeatedly. They must have felt that this would be no problem for them. They expected to do this because they had done it many times before in the past. And don't you know that they had to be wondering, what went wrong this time? What had they not done that they should have done? What had they done differently this time than they had done so many times before? Had the power gone out of them? Was it only for just a few days or a few weeks? Was it only for certain kinds of situations? Had it been withdrawn from them? All kinds of questions must have been going around in their brain all at the same time. But Jesus gave them an answer, a short answer, the kind of answer that they probably didn't want to hear, when he said, "Because you have so little faith." Did they think that because Jesus had given them this powerful gift that it was something that didn't require their faith for it to work? Did they think they just had to call upon it and it would happen? Just as Jesus had condemned the generation of that time, so it was that Jesus condemned the little faith of these men who had seen his power at work. This was not the first time that this happened, and it wouldn't be the last. In Matthew chapter 8, in verses 23 through 27, Jesus and his disciples were on a boat on a lake when a violent storm arose. The disciples were fearing for their lives. They thought the boat was going to be capsized and that they would all be drowned. So they cried out to Jesus to help them. And after he calmed the storm, Jesus said to them, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" In Mark's account, Jesus says, "Do you still have no faith?" And in Luke's account of this, Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" However their memories ran, one thing was certainly clear. Jesus was amazed that they, after having seen all that he could do, after they knew about his character, that they would have so little faith in him and in the Father to take care of him and to love them so little. In Matthew chapter 14 and verses 22 through 33, Peter walked out in faith to Jesus on the water. Then he lost his faith and began to sink before Jesus caught him. And Jesus said to him, once they were all back in the boat, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" If Jesus said these men had little faith, these men who walked with him, who saw what he could do and did repeatedly and so powerfully, and that there was nothing beyond his power to do, what would he say of our faith in terms of God's power? Back in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus prefaces his statement with God's truth. He says, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." This statement about moving a mountain was something that had been used in the Old Testament for overcoming great difficulties. It was what was called a parabolic statement. It had other symbolic meaning. It didn't have to do with physically moving a mountain. It just had to do with power, the power of God to do things that were beyond the scope of human beings. It had to do with faith in God being God, and that nothing was beyond the limits of God. The promise that nothing would be impossible to them was limited by its context and not by their belief. Nothing that God calls for them to do will be impossible if they trust in Him. In the account of this in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, Jesus adds the necessity of prayer. His statement in Matthew 17 and verse 20 is echoed again in Matthew 21 and verses 18 through 22, where he cursed a fig tree and it withered seemingly immediately or almost immediately. And he adds, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, these are statements that are a little too large for us to take in. They were too large for those that had been with him and been intimate with him, been close to him, had lived with him, had walked with him, had seen everything that he did. Too much for them to take in, too much for them to imagine, despite everything that they had seen and everything they knew about him. They had declared that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet, these statements were just too much to take in. It was too much for the human mind to imagine what God could do through His Son and through them. In John 14, in verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus expected his followers to continue his work. He expected them to do greater things than he had done. And sometimes we seize on this in terms of the miraculous. And maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should seize on it in a very much larger scope. Because by the Holy Spirit's power, there were more converts after the apostles' sermon in Acts chapter 2 than there are recorded for Jesus' entire ministry of 3 to 3.5 years. They had done greater things than Jesus in that sense. Jesus didn't go outside the borders of Palestine by the plan and the purposes of God. But his followers took his gospel to the whole Roman world within one generation. They had done greater things in this sense than Jesus had done. The power to do this originated in prayer. The apostles' comments in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4 show that they understood this clearly by that point in time. Asking in Jesus' name was a guarantee and it was a limitation. Jesus would only grant requests that were consistent with his character and with his purpose. In other words, what we might want for ourselves selfishly, and from a worldly point of view, were not within that scope of anything and everything. It had to do with the limitation of what was according to God's plans and purposes. These statements about doing what seems to us to be impossible were directed toward Jesus' apostles. But in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Jesus often made promises like that, these larger-than-life kinds of promises, these promises that seem to us as being impossible. And yet Jesus constantly was fighting against the mentality of the impossible. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, everything is possible for he who believes. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, he says, with God, all things are possible. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. In Luke 18 and verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. The context is always, isn't it? For God, nothing is impossible despite the impossibilities of human nature, despite the impossibilities of human frailty, despite the impossibilities that God has put into human kind. But with God, nothing is impossible. And then we must add Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where the writer tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Maybe when we think of in terms of things that are impossible spiritually, maybe when we think in terms of things that are impossible in terms of what God would have us to do as individual Christians in accomplishing his purposes and plans, or even collectively as congregations, or even beyond that as the church as a whole, in accomplishing God's purposes and plans, maybe we need to understand that the only time impossible needs to be used has to do with our faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. A superficial reading of the Bible shows that that's true. People whose lives were blessed, people who blessed others, and people who pleased and glorified God were people who had true faith in God. And these were people who did not know how God would do what they had faith in him to do. They just knew that if God said he would do it, he would do it. They believed that if something was his will and he promised to do it, he would. And he always did. Nothing was impossible for God. Despite the limitations of human beings, nothing is impossible for God. The question really becomes, is our faith in us or is it in God? Is our faith in us individually or collectively, or is it in God? Is our faith in humanity as a whole binding together to do great things, or is our faith in God? Because no matter whether it's us individually or some small group or the world as a whole, there's still always limitations. There's still always the impossible. But with God, there is nothing impossible. The question is our faith present? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's power is always available for people whose faith is not in themselves, but in him. We struggle as human beings with the unseen and with the unimaginable. So Jesus' follower, Paul, prayed for Christians to know the truth of this. And we read in Ephesians in chapter 1, and there in verses 18 through 20, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Paul wanted his fellow Christians to know this incomparably great power for us who believe. And you know, he didn't put that in some kind of category. We might be tempted to say, well, this has to do with the power of Jesus' resurrection and how it affects our ability to be saved from our sins and to have eternal life with him. Can't argue that. We might say it has to do with his power, his unlimited power, to do healings or other miracles. Can't argue with that. It's just a blank statement here that has no limitations in itself. But as Paul is in this overflow of heart here in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, that he prays that these Christians might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. It's not just God's power to do something apart from us. It's God's power to do something through us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 12, Paul prayed that God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a kind of a different angle, isn't it? That God, by God's power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. So as God instills a vision in us of what he would have us do individually or collectively, there is a power to be connected with there through our faith, and every act prompted by our faith, not by our own selfish desires, not by the things that look good to us worldly-wise, but by those things that have to do with the purposes of God. We need to privately and publicly pray both of those prayers. The one in Ephesians, the one there in 2 Thessalonians. We need to pray that God help us to know the truth of His available power, His always available power, His undiminished power, His unlimited power. We need to pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and us in Him. There is no limit to the direction or the extent or the means of God's power to accomplish His purposes and plans. No limit ever. But you and I can limit God's power to work in our lives by our lack of faith. If we fail to believe in His truth. Jesus said the truth is God will act powerfully when we have even a little faith in Him. He says it over and over, doesn't He? He says it in a variety of situations, doesn't He? He says it repeatedly to drive home the reality, the truth of that statement. Do you have the faith that God can and will do what we consider the impossible to accomplish His will in our time? Do you have faith that God can act powerfully to accomplish His will in your life personally? Will you respond to God's truth now in whatever way you need to by coming forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?